Welcome to today's sermon. I'm Mike Adams, and the focus today is myrrh, possibly the most well-known, herb or oil or resin in the Bible, mentioned many, many times. We'll get to that. This sermon and all the other sermons that we're posting are going to be available shortly, if not already, at the website abundance.church, abundance.church, and that stands for the Church of Natural Abundance. And I hope you like the name because that really encompasses what we stand for and what we're teaching. So abundance.church is the place. And we've also got social media accounts going live to be able to post this. Already got banned by YouTube for posting a Bible sermon. That would be sermon number one, which YouTube instantly banned, saying it was medical misinformation. And then we also created an account on Instagram to try to share the word of God. Instagram banned the account immediately before we had even posted anything. So this is what it's like living under the tyranny of Rome right now in 2024, attempting to post scripture, Bible content, educational content. You get banned immediately because, of course, the powers that be don't want people to know about Christ or nutrition or superfoods or the Bible or anything like that because, of course, as you know, our society is dominated by Satanists who want to see humanity completely destroyed. But that's another sermon altogether. Today, we're talking about myrrh. And one of the first places that I want to mention here is in John chapter 19, which we covered in a previous sermon. This is referring to the crucifixion of Christ and then the resurrection of Christ. But in that process, Nicodemus, depending on how you pronounce it, this person who says, who at first came to Jesus by night also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. This was his attempt to embalm and preserve the physical body of Christ. So this wasn't a gift to Christ. Christ had already been murdered by that point. So this was an embalming mixture. And if you look at the history of ancient Egypt, you find that myrrh and, quote, aloes, which we'll talk about here, it's not aloe vera. It actually refers to what we might call today sandalwood or something close to sandalwood. I know there are different minor species there, but the name aloes is very misleading to modern day readers because they immediately think, well, aloe vera. That's not what it was. Aloes came from a resin. They would take these trees, the sandalwood trees, I suppose, and bury them. And then the wood would rot away, and what would be left behind would be the resin. And this would take, a lot of time, several years. This resin was considered aloes. And it was misnamed, by the way. And I mentioned that in a previous sermon. It was actually misnamed. I think it was misnamed based on a confusion with another word. But anyway, it's actually misnamed. And we would refer to it as sandalwood today. So what Nicodemus was bringing was embalming resins, myrrh and aloes. And once you understand that, well, now it starts to tell you a lot about what's actually going on. I love unraveling the mysteries of the Bible because, it's easy to read it. You're like, myrrh and aloes, what? Why was he putting aloe vera on the body of Jesus? Nope, it's not aloe vera. But in the Old Testament, myrrh, which is our focus today, is used as a perfume. And it's associated with both wealth as well as being associated with beauty. So women who were able to beautify themselves, to have the money to spend on looking better and getting the perfumes, which were very expensive and very rare. And we've covered spikenard, which was probably the most rare oil in biblical times. They had to bring it in from India. And you can imagine that journey would have been treacherous 2,000 years ago or more than 2,000 years ago. But myrrh is even mentioned in Genesis. Genesis chapter 37, and they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels bearing spices, balm, and myrrh on their way to carry them down to Egypt. Now, you may notice that Gilead is the city that's known for the healing balms, the healing oils, the healing plants. The balms of Gilead is mentioned elsewhere. And Gilead, of course, in the modern day, it's the name of a pharmaceutical company that's associated with the COVID vaccine. And that's, in my view, that's an affront to God. But that's where that name comes from. Gilead was famous for healing herbs, but they were botanicals in that day. So there was a healing oil or a spice and a perfume trade route from Gilead to Egypt and to other regions. And, you know, some of these routes went all the way east to India. But the fact that this is mentioned in Genesis really tells you how far back this goes and how myrrh was long recognized for its value. And again, in Genesis 43, and their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds." So this is a great verse from my point of view, because I'm all about the food and spices and herbs in the Bible, and this mentions a lot of things. So I love the fact they're talking about the healing balms, which are made from botanicals, the honey, which is also highly medicinal. We'll talk about honey in another sermon. And then myrrh, and then pistachio nuts and almonds. Yeah, going way back. So, you know, lots of amazing foods. I can't wait to cover them all in these sermons. Now, in Exodus chapter 30, it's very interesting because they mention liquid myrrh. So, you know, this is a liquid extract of the myrrh resin. So also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, and it goes on. But we've covered cinnamon already. Cinnamon, considered one of the assets named by God as one of the blessings and gifts to mankind. And myrrh is, of course, in the same boat. Now, we'll cover more verses, but let's ask the question, where does myrrh actually come from? And remember, it's spelled M-Y-R-R-H, so there are two R's in it. And going to our reference book here, Herbs of the Bible by Dr. James A. Duke, the late Dr. James A. Duke, says there are 135 species of myrrh found throughout Africa and Arabia, growing mainly in very arid regions. In her book, All the Plants of the Bible, Winifred Walker asserts that the myrrh mentioned in the Old Testament came from a small plant that grew among the sand and rocks called a rock rose. The gum collected from the rock rose was pressed into cakes and used as perfume. In the New Testament, the soft, dark resin collected and sold in golden spiritual pieces, sometimes called tares or pearls, was from a small tree. Myrrh was sold as a spice or an ingredient of the anointing oil used in the tabernacle, or as a salve for the purification of the dead. Now, when they say, you know, salve for the purification of the dead, it was the Egyptians used it as an embalming substance to preserve the tissue of the dead. So, you know, there's a physical way to look at it, and there's also a spiritual way of spiritual purification of the dead. The stems and leaves were used to prepare perfume and incense, a practice that continues in Eastern churches today. Medicinally, the extract serves as a salve, stimulant, or expectorant. So this is something very special, a really special gift to humanity from God. And if you go into the book of Esther, here you get the idea of the value of myrrh, how much it was prized. Because myrrh, in chapter 2, verse 12, each young woman's turn came to go into King Ahasuerus after she had completed 12 months preparation according to the regulations for the women, for thus were the days of their preparation apportioned, 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and preparations for beautifying women. So if you were a woman, just to appear to the king, if you were a woman, you had to put on myrrh for 6 months. I guess it had to soak in or something. Can you imagine? And what are you doing for the next 6 months? I'm just putting on myrrh, getting ready for the king. It's like, well, how? How much myrrh does it take? Probably takes a lot of myrrh. How deep does it go? I don't know. Putting the myrrh on the feet. Put a little myrrh behind the ears. Put some myrrh on the vertebra. So we call them myrtebra. I mean, we put myrrh everywhere for the king, you know? I mean, this just seems, from a modern day view, it seems like, isn't there something better to do with your time than just put on myrrh for 6 months? But whatever. Different era, right? Totally different era. Anyway, the point is that myrrh was very valuable and it was used for women who were considered beautiful and, I guess, worthy of the king. So there you go. In Psalm 48, all your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia. And in Proverbs chapter 7, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Remember I said that in the cinnamon sermon, you can have some cinnamon powder and just like powder that in your bed. It's biblical. Yes, it is. Some myrrh and some sandalwood and cassia and cinnamon. You're like, hey, we're having a Bible slumber right here. Song of Solomon, of course, which my Bible rap song is all about, talks about myrrh. And let's see, in chapter 3, talking about the Shulamite, who is coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all the merchant's fragrant powders. And then in chapter 4, which I included in my song, spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all the trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices. And in my song, I wrote, God's healing molecules certainly entices, but that's not in the Bible. Now, the other thing to keep in mind in all of this that not a lot of people think about is that today in the modern world, our sense of smell is heavily, heavily dulled because of the overabundance of toxic fragrance, perfume chemicals, which I abhor, by the way. But most people, like nearly everyone, they bathe in like toxic fragrance soap and they do their laundry in toxic fragrance chemicals in the laundry detergent and the dryer sheets. And they put toxic lotions on their skin, toxic fragrance deodorants, aftershave, shampoos, and cosmetics galore, especially for women. All their cosmetics are all heavily scented. And it's like, it's so insane. At that point, you can hardly smell myrrh. But in the old days, in the Bible days, well, their sense of smell was very acute because they weren't exposed to all these toxic fragrances. So myrrh would have been, the experience of smelling myrrh, let's say, would have been much more intense and much more rich 2,000, 3,000 years ago, or even 4,000 years ago, compared to what it is today. Modern human beings, their senses have become dulled, and their sense of taste has become dulled by the overuse of sweeteners and salt and MSG and excitotoxins in food. And let me just remind everybody that the core teachings of this congregation, what I call this church, well, I guess now we have a name for it, the Church of Natural Abundance. The core teachings include avoiding toxic fragrance chemicals and avoiding MSG and excitotoxins in food and avoiding excess salt and sugars and artificial, you know, taste, flavors, and all those toxic molecules. But specifically, we have a rule that when we ever host live events or in-person events, the rule shall be, well, there are two rules. Number one, you cannot attend if you've been vaccinated within the last 30 days because we have a no shedders rule. You cannot shed on the congregation. And we're going to have a sign, don't shed on me. And then secondly, you cannot show up with fragrance chemicals, not in your laundry, not in your lotions, not in your soaps, not in perfumes or colognes. And these rules will be enforced whenever we have events in the future, should that take place. Because we want to help people enhance their sensory acuity, which gives you a more rich experience of the world, which is what God intended. And seriously, if you want to experience and enjoy all the herbs and spices that are mentioned in the Bible, you're going to have to enhance your sensory acuity by abandoning all of the synthetic man-made fake molecules and taste enhancers and MSG and all that garbage that are put into the foods, into the cosmetics, into the laundry, all that stuff. Otherwise, you literally cannot be close to God if you're stuck in this sensory overload world of mankind. It's just like you can't be close to God if your mind is overtaken by psychiatric drugs and mass medications. It's incompatible with purity. And physical purity, as well as mental purity, is the first step toward spiritual purity. And God wants you to be spiritually pure. And the way to get there is first, clean up your diet, clean up your cosmetics, clean up your personal care products, clean up your indoor air. You know, get an air filter that works. Test your house for mold. Get rid of the mold. There's a lot of different ways to do that. You got to clean up your life, your air, your water. Get a water filter. You know, stop drinking toxic water with all these horrible chemicals in it. Cleaning up your body is step one. And of course, you want to be free from food addictions, chemical addictions, substance addictions, alcohol addictions, smoking addictions, all those kinds of things. Because again, those contaminate your body. So purity of the body is step one. And that's why we teach it so strongly in our lessons. Now, I would say that myrrh is possibly best known in pop culture or just among everyday people as one of the gifts that was brought at the birth of Jesus. And this, we can read about this, about the wise men bearing gifts in Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And in verse 7, it talks about Herod the king having secretly called the wise men to come to Bethlehem. And in verse 9, it says, "When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Wow. Wow. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So what does this tell you? That this is a triad of value in that day, that myrrh was so valuable that it could exist alongside gold. and frankincense was also very, very valuable. We'll cover that in another sermon as well. But think about that. You know, today we can buy myrrh relatively inexpensively. It wouldn't be on the same caliber as gold, you know, gram per gram, let's say. You can buy myrrh, and you can buy it in bulk form. I've done that. And sometimes it comes with, like, a lot of wood. There's, like, a wood chunk, and then there's a myrrh resin piece sort of embedded in the wood. And you can use these for incense. You know, you can burn it, and you can enjoy the smell of the smoke, although, you know, you wouldn't want to overdo that just because of all the particulate matter in the air. But, you know, there are different derivatives of myrrh, such as myrrh oil, that can be used topically as well. But I also enjoy the smell of myrrh, and it does. It smells like an ancient temple, actually. So it's a very fitting type of smell. Now, what's interesting is that these three gifts, also the myrrh, foreshadowed the death of Christ and how he would be treated with myrrh and aloes, or at least attempted to, after his crucifixion. But back to herbs of the Bible, I don't know if you knew this, but in Mesopotamia and the Greco-Roman worlds, myrrh was a panacea for almost every human affliction, from earaches to hemorrhoids. The Asians esteemed myrrh as an astringent tonic taken internally and as a cleansing agent applied externally. At Heliopolis, myrrh was burned at noon as incense for the Egyptian sun god. Persian kings wore myrrh in their crowns. An old legend says that Myrrha, daughter of the king of Cyprus, became unnaturally obsessed with her father. He exiled her to the Arabian desert, where the gods transformed her into the myrrh tree, in which guise she remains, weeping tears perfumed of repentance. So there you go. The smell of myrrh are the tears from the perfume of repentance, in case you were wondering, of the perverted daughter of the king of Cyprus. Yeah, I never knew that. Anyway, the book goes on, says, myrrh makes into a good mouthwash for spongy gums, ulcerated throats, and mouth sores. It has been found helpful in treating bronchial inflammations and vaginal infections. Google, or G-U-G-U-L, by the way, which is known as Indian myrrh, has been the subject of recent research in leukemia and blood cholesterol levels. So far, tests on laboratory rats show that phytochemicals in Google, or Guggle, attack and destroy the buildup of white blood cells, as well as reducing the levels of serum cholesterol in the blood. Isn't that interesting? Today, myrrh oil is an astringent in mouthwash and gargles, as well as a fixative or fragrance in creams, detergents, lotions, perfumes, and soap. Myrrh has been approved by the FDA for food use in alcoholic beverages, baked goods, gelatins, and puddings. Would you like some myrrh pudding? Can you imagine? Well, this pudding sure is good. It tastes like licking the floor of a temple. Yeah, amazing. Okay. Myrrh gum makes a good mucilage, and the insoluble residue from the tincture can be used as a glue. Yeah, that sounds more appropriate. So in the folklore, Tanzanians make a tea from the bark of myrrh to treat diarrhea and stomach aches. The Chinese apply myrrh to relieve spasms and to stimulate digestive fluids. In the Ivory Coast, a decoction brewed from the bark of myrrh cures male infertility. Did you know that? Africans chew myrrh stems to cleanse the teeth. Ghanaians fumigate their clothing with the fragrant smoke of the burning myrrh wood. Yeah, that's why sometimes you might run into somebody like, hey, you smell like myrrh. Yeah, I've been burning myrrh and hanging my clothes over that. Like, wow, that's a whole new level of dedication to the spice. Yeah. Algerians dress oozing open wounds with myrrh resin. Egyptian women carry the pearls of myrrh in their handbags as a perfume. Did you know that? Myrrh shrubs survive cutting so well that it's a symbol of immortality among the Tuareg. I don't even know who the Tuareg are. Ethiopians eat the myrrh roots raw. They're like, we're Ethiopians. We don't even need to cook it. We're just going to eat it. Ugandans pound the unripe seeds and add water to make a warming beverage. West Africans use myrrh as an insecticide to repel termites. Interesting. Nigerians plant the spiny myrrh shrub as a fence hedge. And I guess you could harvest from it as well. Myrrh bark is a good source of tannin. Myrrh wood has various uses, from firewood to tool handles and wood utensils. So you get wood and resin at the same time. Let's see. Extract from the bark of myrrh trees is also used in Nigeria. A myrrh decoction, that's just like a water tea, like a water extraction, is used to treat insanity and tapeworms. Both. It's like, hey, neighbor, you're in luck. You know how you've been complaining about, like, you've been eating a lot, but seems like something else is eating the food away from you from the inside, and how you've been kind of insane lately? Guess what? We have something for you right out of the Bible. It's called myrrh. Treats insanity and tapeworms. Step right up. See how that goes. All right, now we go to a different book, Plants of the Bible, which, as I said before, was apparently looted from the Cincinnati Hamilton County Library, public library, not to be removed from the library. Yet it is in my hands in Texas. How did that happen? And it says here that, of course, myrrh is connected with the birth and death of Jesus. It also makes reference to the word more, M-O-R, which perhaps that's the original Hebrew word. I'd have to check, which is translated into myrrh. And that's identical with a species known as Commiphora abyssinica. Yeah, Commiphora. Nothing to do with communism. Commiphora abyssinica. And let's see. It says this species and a few similar ones are native to Arabia, Ethiopia, and Somaliland. They're all thorny branched shrubs or small trees growing on rocky ground. Their small leaves leave three ovate leaflets, and their fruit is similar to a small olive. The fragrant stems and branches exude drops of oily resin spontaneously, but when they are incised or cut, the resin flows more heavily. It eventually solidifies. So, you know what's interesting about Mother Nature and the wisdom of nature is you see where myrrh grows is a very difficult environment, extremely difficult to survive. Not much water, not much nutrition, and also the shrubs probably get attacked by insects from time to time. So myrrh is a very dense substance that has multiple purposes in the plant. One of those is so that if an insect begins to really eat into the bark and into the tree and it gets to the myrrh, it will go, yuck, this tastes really odd, and it will stop eating. So it does serve as a kind of insecticide. But there's probably also something in the resin that's all about managing moisture, preserving moisture because of the very harsh environments. And then also as a way to defend itself against things like brush fires, as well as storms or anything that would knock down sort of weaker trees. I'm just taking a guess, but knowing what I know about plants and how they react to their environments, like, you know, cacti growing in the desert, they are specifically designed to hold on to water as long as possible. They may only get one rainstorm a year. And so that's why these succulents have, you know, structures and leaves the way that they do. It's all designed to preserve water. And the myrrh serves a function that's related to its environment. So if you look around the world, it's really interesting to me that some of the most potent plants that you'll ever find, some of the most potent medicinal plants, are created in the most difficult environments. The more harsh the environment, the more the plant has to synthesize sort of its own defenses or its own management systems at a molecular level in order to handle the survival challenges that it faces. So, for example, grapevines in the leaves, they generate resveratrol naturally when they are attacked by molds or fungi. And so the resveratrol is a defensive mechanism against the plant being eaten by fungi. And in coffee beans, what is caffeine? Caffeine is an insecticide. It's designed to mess with the neurology of the insect, so that they can't eat the coffee bean plants. And, you know, there are countless examples like this in nature. So no doubt, myrrh resin has a very specific role in the survival of the plant. But then also because of that, it has benefits to us when we use it. Now, I don't use myrrh internally, by the way. I do use a mouthwash that contains myrrh, and I rinse my mouth with it, and it's truly wonderful. And I would use myrrh topically also, by the way. So I think it has many uses, but I think its most notable use is in oral health, perhaps in toothpaste or in mouthwashes. Just be sure that if you're sourcing a mouthwash with actual myrrh in it, make sure you can taste the myrrh, because some companies put we call it fairy dust, a little tiny piece of dust of myrrh, and then they can put myrrh on the label. It's like, yeah, it contains myrrh. Well, how much? 0.001 grams. Okay, well, that's not very much, is it? It should be enough that you can taste it. And how do you know what myrrh tastes like? Well, you know, you can buy bulk myrrh online very easily. You can get some of the resin, usually mixed with wood, and you can smell it, and you could have a little tiny taste sample. Just, I suppose you could lick the myrrh and just see what it tastes like. You know, there's nothing weird about that. Remember, it's FDA approved for use in all kinds of desserts and alcoholic beverages as a flavoring agent. So yeah, technically a small amount of it would be edible, but that's not what I'm recommending it for. I'm recommending it for, you know, mouth rinses or breath fresheners or oral health rinses or topical use or as a fragrance. And hey, you can smoke your clothes with it. And that'd probably stop chiggers too. You know, we have a problem with chiggers in Texas. All summer long, the chiggers are crawling up the grass. And if you go walk out into the fields, then you're going to have chiggers and ticks. Maybe I should start smoking my pants in myrrh smoke. And that would probably be a chigger repellent. What do you think? See, even I learn something every day out of the Bible. I'm going to start smoking my pants with myrrh. Now I need a myrrh smoking station set up in order to try that. I guess if I smoke them long enough, I'll smell like the women from Esther. It's like 6 months, it's soaked in. Yeah. Sorry, I get carried away with some of these concepts, but it is interesting that myrrh has all these ancient uses, but also many modern day uses as well. And that's true with everything, every herb, every oil, every food that we find in the Bible. That's what makes this journey so amazing and so much fun to share with you. So bottom line here, folks, myrrh is something to be experienced, and it's, of course, was prized throughout both the Old and New Testament, and it is directly related to the birth and the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. So it's something to check out. And we will continue with more sermons, more oils, herbs, spices, foods, superfoods, and nutrients, all of which are God's molecules, as I call them. These are all expressions of the mind of God, and they all have value in our modern world. So check out more of my sermons and also coming reference charts and a lot more at abundance.church, and share these as you can where they're not banned, believe it or not. And thank you for listening. I'm Mike Adams. A lot more sermons yet to come. God bless you all. Take care.